Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast, recorded here in the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas. Heartwork are sessions hosted on Monday nights for young professionals to come together and discuss topics and themes about growth in faith and spirituality. The topic and theme for these discussions are the chapter in the Quran, Surah Maryam. To find out more about Roots, visit our website at rootscfw.org. And to support and sustain our efforts, both here locally as well as on the web, please visit rootsdfw.org/sustain and sign up to become a monthly sustainer. Jazakumullah khairan. Make dua for us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Okay. Bismillah alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulullah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Before we begin, I wanted to ask everybody to join me in making dua for our brothers and sisters who were martyred in New Zealand. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give them a shifa of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant them shahada, that they, before their bodies even hit the ground, they were with Allah on his near his throne. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the children who passed away, that they are in the care of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam until they meet their parents on the day of judgment. And we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that any pain that was felt from the heartbreak of the families that were impacted, we ask that that pain be a reason that Allah grants them Jannah with no account. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. We ask, you know, these are the things that are super important to always remember. And, you know, we had our community healing event on Saturday. We talked about how, you know, and we'll talk a little bit, we'll dive into some of the questions that people are asking, which, you know, rightfully so, they're asking good questions about, you know, how such a thing could happen or why such a thing could happen from like a spiritual perspective. Like, why would God allow something to happen like this? But it's just important to note that this is something that is inexplicable in many ways. And the reality is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he talks about the heart of the believer in the Quran, he mentions that the heart of the believer finds, in moments of trial, finds the strength in knowing that they're going to keep persevering. And as difficult as it is, and that's really the you know, subhanAllah, like, it's almost like a testimony of accomplishment, that when I don't want to do something, but I do it, the feeling after I've completed the thing that I did not want to do. You know, if I was able to abstain from a sin, or if I was able to do something that I didn't want to do, but I knew it was good for me, so I did it anyways, right? Like when Musa eats broccoli, although he loves broccoli, mashallah. Something that he don't want to do, right? The accomplishment that you felt afterwards is something that is in and of itself a reward. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, he talks about how those people who have iman, they have faith, that their faith gets strengthened when people test them. Because why? Because they have a fork in the road and they decide to choose the side of the road or the part of the road that leads them towards closeness towards Allah, even though they have every reason to go the opposite direction. So the fact that, you know, and I told this story during my khutbah, and it's something that very, it's true, it's a powerful story. Sheikh Abdul Nasser, when he was in Medina 3 years ago, there was a bombing in the month of Ramadan. I don't know if y'all remember. Basically, someone from ISIS tried to bomb Masjid Nabawi, which again, you know, it's just, it does, don't try to figure it out, because it makes no sense. So someone from ISIS tried to bomb the Masjid of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And they didn't make it. They were stopped, you know, in a parking lot nearby. Ironically, some people invited them to have iftar, which is a very common thing in like Muslim majority countries. When it's time to break fast, you're gonna get hounded down to break fast with people. And you know, he detonated the explosive or whatever, and he died on the spot. And the six guards that were with him died as well. But it was felt, right? Because if you've been to Medina before, you know that there's a masjid, there's a courtyard. And so it was felt, and there was a lot of rumors instantly circulating. Like if you went to the Twitter, you know, Arab Twitter world, which is kind of its own weird place. You know, there was like tons of different reasons as to what happened. Someone said like someone's car backfired, right? And then people were like, no, it was way too loud. It was probably an explosion of someone's propane tank. And then eventually all the, you know, facts started to present themselves. And it was proven that it was a person who tried to, you know, harm the message of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So what's interesting is, at that night, because that was around Maghrib time, that night, I have friends who live in Medina, right? Some of my friends who live in the city, and it's a big city. There's a lot of masajid. It's not only one masjid. It's not only the Prophet's masjid, ﷺ. There's a lot of masajid in Medina. And that night, they all closed their doors, not because they were scared. So all the masajid closed their doors, not because they were scared, but because they said, everyone's going to go to Masjid Nabawi tonight. Everybody. We're praying Tarawih there tonight. So it was almost like they went into the eye of the storm, so to speak. Like right where the attack happened, they were like, no, you're not going to scare us away. You don't understand who believers in God are. Like, we don't get scared by this stuff, right? Now, naturally, of course, your human emotion side, of course, you're going to feel a little bit rattled. But when you process all that with your faith, it allows you to understand it in a different context. So all of the masajids said, no Tarawih at our masjid tonight. We're all going to Masjid Nabawi. And Sheikh Abdul Nasser said that it was like the most crowded it ever was. In Ramadan, it's already crowded, but on top of that. So the idea, the fact that all of you are here tonight, the fact that, you know, the Jummah khutbah that I gave on the Friday shortly after the attack, it was the most packed that I've seen that masjid. And I'm sure many, many imams across the country, you know, we have our imam WhatsApp groups. They're not very fun. No, I'm joking. There's a lot of memes. They all said the same thing. They said, like, dude, like, you know, our khutbahs are, like, empty usually, like maybe 50 people. This, you know, maybe small towns. So today we have like 150 Muslims plus a lot of guests from other faith who are there in support. Like, they were like, it's beautiful to see the response of faith in the face of this horrific tragedy, right? So this is one of the things that Allah Ta'ala, like, it's almost like a proof within you. Am I still going to come to Roots on Monday? Right? Am I still going to be there? And if I am, like, maybe Allah has given me an A plus in my faith. Like, maybe that means that I passed, right? I'm a real believer. I'm not going to run away when a person does something like this. So we ask Allah Ta'ala to give us that strength in our faith. So alhamdulillah, I'm happy to have everybody here, alhamdulillah, and may Allah Ta'ala protect everybody and all the believers and everybody in the world, inshallah. Tonight we're going to go over a passage that's really beautiful and powerful. Obviously, last Monday, I was a little bit busy. My wife actually gave birth at 7:30, right? So I was like, I technically could have been, no, so... No, I didn't say that because the epidural didn't work, so I didn't say anything. I just sat there quietly making dua for her. So we were going to go over this last week, but subhanAllah, like, I was just sharing with some of the, you know, Ustadha Fatima and some of the Qadam students that we have, just the beauty of Allah's wisdom and why we didn't do this last week and why it was delayed till this week. Because the message in this passage or this ayah, these two, three ayahs, is so powerful. And, you know, we've talked about for the entirety of the surah that the central message of all the prophets, like the message that no matter what prophet or what iteration of the faith of God, right, was sent down to a given people, the pillar or the pillars that are often mentioned, especially in this surah, are prayer and charity. Prayer and charity over and over again, right? So whether it was Yahya, whether it was Zakariya, whether it was Ibrahim, whether it was Jesus himself, right? The messages that are being taught from these prophets, they're like the same every time. Pray, maintain that relationship with God, take care of your relationship with God through prayer, and take care of other people through charity. All the time, over and over and over again. But the way in which Allah talks about prayer in this passage is something so powerful given the events of Friday. Given the events of Friday. Because it's not just prayer, but it's something else that he adds, and we'll talk about it when we get there, inshallah. The verse that we're going to start with tonight is verse number 64. So verse number 64. Who can read for us, inshallah, this verse in English? Go ahead.
We only descend by the command of your Lord. To him belongs whatever is before us and whatever is behind us and everything in between. And your Lord is never forgetful.
Okay, very good. So we only descend by the command of your Lord. This is a contextual conversation that's being recorded. It's almost like a moment in history that's being recorded in the Quran. Because the Quran is not a history book. It's not necessarily a storybook. It's not necessarily a book of law. It's all of the above in so much as it all applies towards guidance. So if I'm looking to read the Quran from one lens, I'm going to see some things that are going to give me what I'm looking for, but then there's other, it's almost like an anthology of so many different topics to lead me to be guided, right? Ultimately to lead me to know that God is one, that he has prophets and messengers that he sends and with books, and there's a day of judgment, right? Ultimately, okay? So this is a historical conversation. Now, without knowing the context, we already know that it's clearly not God quoting himself, because he mentions what? We only descend by the command of what? So he's not talking about himself, right? When you read this, if you're reading this on your own at home, you're like, we only descend by the command of your Lord. You're like, well, it's not God talking here. Now, who do we know that descended from the heavens to meet with somebody that they would identify as being lorded by Allah, i.e. the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Who is a being that we know that brought down something to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Jibril, very good. The Archangel Gabriel, okay? So we have Angel Jibril, and this is what's mentioned in the books of Tafsir. This is a statement that Angel Jibril gave to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now, what does it sound like he's doing? What does it sound like Jibril is doing to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when he's saying this? Hey, we're only coming down, I only come down to earth from the heavens by the command of God. What does it sound like he's doing to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? What's the context of this conversation? Does it sound like a random statement, or do you think there was like something that was a catalyst for this? Does it sound like an answer to a question? Huh?
Are you here?
Very good. Okay, so why are you here? Let's get a little bit more specific, okay? Why are you here? So maybe Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was like, okay, why are you here? Could have been.
Maybe he was missing and he was like, hey, where are you? Can you come down?
Ah, this is very good. Getting closer. Did you guys hear what she said? No, of course you didn't. Okay, what did you say, Mesa? A little bit louder.
I said, he was asking, like, where are you? Where have you been? I want you to come down.
Yeah, like, where are you, dude? Like, where are you at? Like, I thought we had a good time. First time, right? Like, you know, you came to Wadi Hira, you gave me, like, where, you know, really, no, genuinely, right? So there's actually, subhanAllah, in the history, and this is why it's so important to learn the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because if you don't know his life, the Quran won't make a lot of sense. Yeah, I know that sounds a little bit blasphemous at first, but you have to understand, if you don't know the life of the person who this book was being sent to, there's so much context and so much detail that explains what's happening. So there's actually a period during the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam known as Fatratul Wahy, like the pause or the break in revelation. So I want you to understand something. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he is an incredibly noble person. Incredible. Like, before he received his messengership, his charge of messengership, he was respected. Okay, what was his nickname that he had in the city? As-Sadiq al-Amin. The one who was truthful and the one who could, ever you could trust all the time. So this is before he was a prophet. Everybody knew that he was a truthful and trustworthy person. And this is something that, you know, a lot of us kind of are like, well, that's nice, you know. But actually, if you think about it today, how many people do you know that you could, like, every single letter they utter from their lips, you 100% have conviction it's true? And how many people would you trust, like, your social security card with, right? Or, like, something. Just the other day, I got an email from Chase, right? And they were like, was this you? Like, this, you know, those emails you get?
Mm-hmm.
Everyone? No? Okay.
Yeah.
So, yeah, you know, someone bought something, right? So they were like, it was like Foot Action, which is like the Aldi version of Foot Locker, basically, right? So Foot Action for like $290. And my wife looked at me, she's like, what did you buy, right? And I was like, nothing, right? Mind you, she was 2 days away from giving birth at this point. So hindsight's 2020. She was like, what did you buy? I was like, I didn't buy anything, right? I didn't buy anything, dude. Chill, right? I was like, I bought shoes for the new baby. She's like, oh, no, I'm joking. So she's like, are you sure? I said, yeah, dude, I don't even know if Foot Action exists anymore. The only place I've seen it is, like, you know, smaller cities that I've been to. It's like a really, like, small chain. So then I'm like, let me just call them. So I call them. They're like, all right, let me walk you through all of your charges. So they're like, did you buy a Megabus ticket? And I was like, no. I looked at my wife. I was like, did you? I was like, is everything okay between us? And she's like, yeah, everything's fine. I was like, all right. And then he's like, did you buy a Greyhound ticket? I was like, what? Why would you shift brands like that? Like, you know, like, where's your loyalty? Just stick to one, Megabus or Greyhound. And then they're like, did you go to Expedia? And it's hilarious because I got a text message from Expedia saying, hello, Champagne King, your room is ready for March 8th. And I thought someone just put in their phone number incorrectly, but apparently, subhanAllah, these are like isha'arats from Allah. Allah's giving me like indications that someone basically committed credit card fraud, right? Okay? So I know that, like, we kind of assume that people are, you know, take people up for their word, but there's a lot of lying happening in the society around us. Even if it's like not full on lying, but there's a lot of mistrust. So now I want you to imagine that this man, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, has the trust of everybody, even those people who don't necessarily, like, they're not part of his tribe, they don't know him that well, and eventually they grow to not like him because of his message, but they still trust him. Very powerful character. So this man, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he goes and he receives revelation for the first time. Why does he receive revelation? Because he was a person of consciousness. He was woke, right? He was, no, genuinely. So he was somebody that was concerned about society much before anybody else was, and in a time when nobody else cared. So you had people who were being ripped off. You had business people who were traveling from other countries like Yemen, right? Which is kind of like far. It's like Denton, right? So it's like far away. So you got Yemen, and they're coming to do business, and they get ripped off, and they get sent back, right? For those of you, it's your first time. Denton's kind of like, there's like a little joke that I have with Denton. So they get sent back to Yemen with no, they steal their goods, and they don't buy anything from them. And they're like, go back to Yemen. No one's going to protect you here. So he's seeing this corruption in society. It's bothering him, right? And then he sees like horrible crimes being committed against women. Like this toxic misogyny is rampant in society. Women are being abused. There's no rights being given to them. He's seeing children who are girls being killed at a young age because the families that have them don't want them, right? Because they don't see them as being practical or having any utility as boys, right? He's seeing this literally the Quran describes the jahiliya, this ignorance, this dark ignorance, this blackness, like they can't see anything, right? And he is frustrated, and he's overwhelmed with just being upset with how society is, right? Has anyone felt that way? You just look around you at society, and you're like, what is going on? Like, why are things the way that they are? I mean, I genuinely felt that way on Saturday. I didn't know. You know, I'm getting questions, and I'm having to provide answers to people, and I have no idea how to answer these questions. And the only thing that keeps coming to my mind is like, what on earth? Like, why? Like, why? So the Prophet ﷺ had this feeling of sort of deep, deep concern. So he would go to this cave known as Ghar-i Hira, and that's where he received the first revelation, when he would be there in a state of reflection. And Angel Jibreel ﷺ came to him, the same angel that's talking to him now, and he gave him revelation. Now, this revelation, Iqra, this revelation, it gave the Prophet ﷺ an answer to all the questions he was asking. Not right there, but it like gave him hope that the answers will be coming. And they will be providing him clarity every time this angel comes down with this message or these passages from the Quran. It will give him more and more clarity. So what happens is, after the first revelation, the revelation stops. There's a couple moments where the Prophet ﷺ himself even questions himself, like, am I a prophet? And he'll be walking down the street, and he'll see Jibreel in front of him in the market. You guys ever seen like a movie before where like there's a figure and no one else can see them? Imagine this now, the Prophet is walking in the marketplace of Mecca, and he sees Archangel Gabriel standing there, the same one that he saw, right? And that person says to him, you're a prophet of God, and then leaves. And then later on, he'll be walking somewhere, and he'll be having again these questions like, well, if I got it the first time, where's the revelation? So he's having these very interesting questions of faith, which a lot of us have. Like a lot of us grow up either... if we were blessed to be a convert to Islam, which is a blessing, it's an honor, to be someone who actively found faith in God on your own, you were guided by Allah independent of any inheritance of it, is a huge honor. And it's actually the default. All the companions were converts. Born Muslims are weird, right? Like, you're strange, right? Like Abu Bakr, Umar, they all look at us and they're like, what? That's true. You didn't accept Islam, weirdo, right? Like, so... This either whether you're a person who converted to Islam and maybe you're like, I don't know if this is vibing with me anymore because maybe community struggles or something that a person's experiencing, or if you were born into it and it was put upon you before you had a chance to reconcile with it, to understand it, right? The idea of having these questions of faith, they're natural. And in fact, the Quran even addresses it. If you have questions of faith, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah says, ask the people of knowledge and remembrance if you don't know. So God already addresses, says there might be some questions you don't have the answer to, but you have to ask, because that's a sign of your sincerity. But if I just say, you know what, I don't know if I believe in this stuff, and I'm just going to go do me, and I'm not going to ask anyone anyways, because I don't want to have to deal with the reality of maybe I'll get the answer that I don't want, then that's not sincerity. So Jibreel alayhi salam is coming to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he's answering this question. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has a question. When is it that you come down? Like, when does this happen? And there's another part besides the spiritual nourishment side that's a little bit interesting. It adds a little bit of a twist to the mix. There are tribes in Mecca that don't believe in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And not only do they not believe, but they're doing what? What are they doing to him? They're harassing him, and they're publicly trying to, what? Disprove his prophethood. So they're harassing him, and they're publicly Oh, Muhammad, if you're truly a prophet, right, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you're truly a prophet, then bring us the answer to this question. Then where is this? What happened this? Right? These were challenges that people would make to him, because it said, if you're truly connected to God, this divine source of knowledge, that he can give you any answer because he knows everything, because God knows all, then you know what? We'll ask you a question and you bring the answer back to us. Now, what's interesting is that the Prophet ﷺ had so much conviction in the Quran, in Allah. He's like, yeah, bring it, right? Give me your questions. And they would give tons of questions. And then he'd be like, all right, just wait. You'll wait and see. Tomorrow I'll bring you the answer. And he would go home and he would pray and he would sit and he would wait. And he's like looking for Jibreel, waiting for Wahi to come, waiting for revelation to happen, and nothing happens. Mm-hmm. And he goes back the next day, like, okay, Muhammad, where's the answer? And he's like, give me one more day. What happens to his credibility now? I mean, what would you do? Yeah. You ask someone a question, give me one more day. It happened again and again until the point where they said, see, told you, you didn't know anything. So the Prophet ﷺ, there's two things that are happening to him that are causing him spiritual anxiety. Number one is that he feels disconnected from God because he's far away from the Quran that was sent to him once. So the lesson that we take, the Quran is nourishment. If a lot of us feel this disconnect from Allah, ask yourself one question, just one. It'll lead to many more, but just ask yourself this one question. How often do I engage with this message that God has sent me? How often, honestly, how often do I listen to this book being recited? How often do I read it? Not for the sake of reading for any completion, but for the sake of actually yielding and harvesting some fruits from it. How often do I look to this book for answers? You know what's interesting? The Quran is so powerful. In the middle of the passage that is advising a husband and a wife who are going through marital issues, right? Because the book has questions that deal about reality. Do husbands and wives go through marital issues? Yeah, it's not a happy thing. In fact, the hadith tells us that it's the least favored thing that Allah has. It's the least liked. It's the most disliked thing that is permissible is divorce. Like, it's permissible legally to get a divorce because it's a reality, but it's God's least liked thing that's permissible. Meaning that it's the last chance. It's the last sort of a ditch effort, right? In the middle of that passage on divorce, God inserts a very beautiful verse. He says what? Hafidhu, protect what? Your prayers. And he says especially the middle prayer or the greatest prayer, right? Depending on the translation. Isn't it interesting that in the middle of a chapter on divorce, God says, don't forget to pray? Why? Why does this matter? And if anyone here has ever been in a fight with somebody before, especially your spouse or your parents or your friends, if you stop the argument you're having, you stop the discussion you're having, and one of you or both of you get up and say, you know what, I have to go pray. And wallahi, I'm telling you, I'm not giving you an insight to my marriage. Alhamdulillah, we're good, right? But other relationships, right, that are stressful, that have, and they all do. It's normal to have that. I'm telling you, try this out. If it's time to pray and you haven't prayed yet, just get up, make wudu, wash yourself, go, face Mecca, okay, and pray. And then come back to that argument and see how motivated you are to yell again. See how much, there will be some sort of extinguished, like the flame will have been deadened. You'll just feel a sense of peace and tranquility. And you'll be like, where were we? And be like, well, you were just calling me names. You're like, aha, right? And you keep going. That's not how, that Allah Ta'ala is giving this spiritual advice in the middle of a real life problem. So when it comes to this man, the Prophet ﷺ, number one, he's missing his nourishment. He feels that, you know what, whenever the Quran is sent to me, it gives me a sense of happiness that nothing else can give me. You want proof for this? May Allah give us Ramadan. Look at the light on the faces of believing men and women when they enter or exit the masjid after hearing Quran all night. The month that everybody tries to give up some of their bad habits, they try to put the Spotify playlist, right? Your Spotify starts going crazy. You got like Sheikh Sudeis, right? You got like Kendrick, you got J. Cole, and then all of a sudden Sheikh Sudeis starts rising in the rankings, right? Spotify engineer's like, what's going on? Every year, 11 days earlier, the Muslim community starts listening to this Arabic stuff, right? And we take a hit. There's no more Cardi B. Like, what happened, right? Okay? No more Ariana Grande, right? So for us, subhanAllah, maybe she was giving everyone advice from Ramadan, like for a company boyfriend. Okay, so. Alhamdulillah. So. Or just get a nikah. So. The Prophet ﷺ, he missed this nourishment. And the scary thing is, let me tell you the scary thing, and I'm not here to like scare everybody, that's not my role, but this, I'm just telling you like real life experiences for myself. How would we know what we were even missing if we've never even tried? The best statement that I ever, that I simultaneously love to and hate hearing is, yeah, well I didn't and I turned out okay. Did you? No, seriously. Seriously. Yeah, I didn't read Quran. I turned out all right. You don't even know what the alternative could have been. SubhanAllah, I was thinking about this the other day. How many of us have ever had like a bad experience in community before? Like in a masjid or an Islamic school or a Sunday school, something like that. Like a negative experience. And I was thinking, there's parents who bring their kids here, right? There's like parents who bring their young kids here. And sometimes like people look at the mom, they're like, you know, the kid's like, gaga, and the mom, and everyone looks at the mom like, what's wrong with you? Can't you see that, like, I need my spiritual nourishment, your kid? First of all, that child is sinless, and you're not, so, like, let them live, right? As Fatima says, let them live. The second thing, subhanAllah, imagine a generation of young people that grew up loving their faith because of their experiences in spaces like this. What could they become? We'll never know because we didn't have it, most of us. So imagine now we are rearing a generation of like mothers who bring their 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 year olds. They're sitting in the classes of studying Quran. How many of us did this when we were 5, 6, 7 year old? No, dude, I didn't do this. I would run away from this. Y'all feel me? How many of y'all, like, your 15 year old self would be shocked that you're here right now? They're like, what happened to you, right? Imagine young people from the age of 5, 6, 7. We don't even know what the potential is. Why? Because we missed that train already. So when it comes to our relationship with the Quran, if we feel like, you know what? I'm okay. I'm emotionally stable. I'm spiritually okay. I'm this, I'm that. But I don't engage with the Quran. We're absent from what the potential even is. You'd only know if you tried. You'd only know if you gave it an effort. That's number one. Number two is that, like we said, the Prophet ﷺ had questions that he had to answer. He had questions from people that he had to answer. And his questions, by the way, were like, the questions he was getting, they were real time establishing his credibility as a messenger of God. He was asked by certain tribes that also had a religious precedence before, tell us the story of this prophet then, if you know so much. And he would have to wait. And his credibility would take, not a hit, because he was still trustworthy, but his credibility as a prophet, his relationship with this divine being would not be as strong in the eyes of these people as it would have been had God not sent the revelation down like right then and there, right? So when I was reading this, subhanAllah, one of the tafsirs that came across, they said that in life, you're going to have questions about God that God will not give you the answer to right away. In those moments, don't feel far from God. Anyone here ever had a night or a day or a year or a decade of your life where you're like, where is God? Like, where is Allah? I'm trying. Like, I'm praying. I'm doing this. I stopped doing this sin. I started doing this good thing. Where are you, Allah? The tafsir that I read, subhanAllah, the author, is, you could tell he got emotional when he was talking about this. He said, you are in the place of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That you're being asked questions. Maybe you're asking yourself these questions. And your heart doesn't know the answer. Just like the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't have the answer. So Jibreel gives the answer. What does he say? Jibreel says, we only descend by the command of your Lord. Which means what? You're in good hands. You're in good hands. Allah is watching over you. Jibreel is reminding the Prophet ﷺ, he's not abandoned you. وَالْضُحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. God is not upset with you. He hasn't abandoned you. He's not displeased with you. Don't worry about it. He's watching over you the entire time. And he's going to give you what you need when you need it. Ibn Atta'illah says something beautiful, scholar of spirituality. He says, don't become distressed when God doesn't answer your prayers, because God gives you what he's going to give you, not when you ask, but when he's going to give it to you. And the heart of a believer becomes content with that. Umar bin Khattab said, I wish that my entire life, I had no control over my decisions. I wish that my entire life was solely in the control of Allah. Because I know that while my nafs sometimes entices me to do things that later I regret, yes or no? Mm-hmm. You guys ever done something that you regret later?
Yeah.
Allah will never make me do something that I regret. And so Umar said, I wish that I just never had to make a decision for myself. Because as difficult as being good might be by Allah, I know that I will never regret getting up for Fajr prayer. I will never regret it. I'll never regret giving charity. I'll never regret staying away from that sin. I'll never regret it. But if I do entertain that desire, I indulge in that desire, the drive home, the bail bondsman that I have to pay, the speeding ticket, right? The prayer that I've missed. And now I want to start praying Fajr, and guess what? I can't do it. And this is a reality. A lot of us have not prayed for so long, and that's okay. You start praying whenever you can. You don't worry about all the prayers you missed. Pray the next one, right? But sometimes you've missed it for so long that like you feel out of rhythm. It's like that first workout after like weeks of not going to the gym. You just feel so out of shape. Like spiritually, you're like, I want to get it for Fajr, but the alarm's not working. Yeah, because you haven't done it in a long time. Because that's not something you've been doing. So the Prophet ﷺ is in a position that we oftentimes find ourselves in, where we're asking God to be present in our lives, and God is telling us what? I am, and I will be, and you will see more of it when the time is right. Okay? So this is from that first verse. The second thing that I want to focus on in this verse is the word descend. What does it mean to descend, everybody? To come down, which means what? To go from where to where? When something descends, it goes from where to where? From a higher place to a lower place. This book is not from this realm. This message that we're reading is not from here. It's not from the earth. It's from a different place. The descent of this message is one of the signs of its sanctity, of its holiness. That Jibreel is telling the Prophet ﷺ that number one, it happens when God wants it to happen. And number two, it's coming from a place of divinity and perfection. Meaning that it'll be worth it when it happens. Then he says, to him belongs whatever is before us and whatever is after us. What does this make you feel when you read this? And whatever is in between. What does this make you feel when you read this? That to God belongs everything that is in front of you and behind you and whatever is in between. Who's in between, by the way? You. Who's in between what's in front of you and what's behind you? This is like a Facebook riddle, right? We're like, I know the answer is 3 and it's not, it's like 7. Okay. How many triangles do you see? Okay, so... And the thing is a triangle, like the image itself, your monitor is a triangle. No, so. when Allah says, or when God is telling us that God owns whatever is in front of you, what's behind you, what's in between, it's one of the most beautiful ways for God to say that everything is in his ownership. Everything is in his control. How do you feel when you read this? As a person who's reading Quran, like what feelings do you have when you read that? Huh? Relief? Okay, great. That's amazing. Anyone feel that? You agree?
Blessed.
Huh?
Blessed.
Hashtag blessed. Right? Okay. What else? Let me ask you. Insignificant. Is that what you said, Faisal? Okay, what do you mean by that?
We're nothing.
In figurative ways. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, explain further. A little bit less bleak. Explain further. Mm-hmm. And this is interesting because I believe it was Hannah. Was it you, Hannah? Where's Hannah? There you are. You said relief, right? Do you feel that same sense of relief when your life is starting to spiral a little bit? You only feel that sense of relief when things are going what?
Good.
When things are going well. And subhanAllah, even when things are going well, does anyone here kind of have like a little bit of a that voice in the back of your head that's like, uh-oh.
Yeah.
This hasn't gone this well for a long time, and usually it ends just about now, right? Like, you know, I got like a 9-day window on good things. Okay, anyone, you guys know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Allah addresses this in the Quran. We talked about this on Saturday night, that the feeling, a relationship with Allah should never be determined on whether your life is going well or not going well. Most of us it's easy to turn to Allah when things are either going like horrible and we've already exhausted all of our options, or when things are going really well, we're like, Allah, I knew you had my back. And then something, I'm going to put quotes here, negative happens, negative, because we never truly know what's negative. Something negative happens to us, and we're like, man. And then you start going through your, and you're like, I prayed today. Like, I gave charity yesterday. Like, why me? Right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this, Surah Al-Ma'arij, look it up, 70th chapter. He says that human beings were created restless. And he gives us two qualities of our restlessness. He said, when something bad happens to you, and the word he uses, the verb he uses is when it just barely touches you, like messahu, like barely touches you. He said, you become like anxious. And then he says, and when something good happens, he says, what? You start to become tight gripped on it. Like you get a good situation and you're like, someone's like, hey, can you tell me how? You're like, no, only for me. Or something good happens to you and what? Don't tell anybody. Why? Because another, right? It's like, what do you mean? Like, you have to go to work. Like, no, don't tell anyone. Just tell them that I'm still trying to look for a job, right? They're going to see you. They're going to see you leave that. No, don't, right? And again, I'm not trying to say that the evil eye is not real. It's real. We understand that people can make negative du'as and prayers against people's happiness. We get that. We ask Allah to protect us from that. But we should never, ever let things that happen to us, whether those things are good or bad, lead us to a state of dysfunctionality. Like, we always want to be spiritually functional. And subhanAllah, you'll see people who are able to do this when something bad happens to them. You guys ever been truly shocked by somebody's perspective after something horrible happened? Mm-hmm. Anyone see the video of the uncle whose wife got killed? Mm-hmm. In New Zealand, there was a woman who's, I believe her husband is in a wheelchair. And when she heard what was happening, she ran to go protect her husband. She was killed. She was martyred, and he survived. And you look at this guy, and they're interviewing him, and they're like, how do you feel? And he's like, I don't hate him. I wasn't there, and I hate that man. I wasn't there, and I want him done. And someone who was there, whose wife was lost, has the faith to say, what? I don't hate him. The brother in the community in Lexington, Kentucky, whose son was killed pointlessly, needlessly. I think he was delivering a pizza. And in the courtroom, he goes and he hugs the murderer of his son and says, what? I forgive you. Where do people get the ability to do such a thing? What kind of heart is that person in possession of? You know, like someone like bumps into me in line at a froyo place, and I'm like, watch yourself, right? Like lose it, like, you know? You threw the weight off, right? Like, I gotta pay $2 extra now. Seriously, subhanAllah, like, you see people. No, watch. Watch when time is limited or resources are limited, how much people lose it. Watch. And then there's people in your life running late for a flight, not sure where the next paycheck's gonna come from, problematic or questionable diagnosis with their health, unemployed for a while, not getting to the programs they applied for. And there's people in your life, everybody is generally kind of rattled. There's people that you'll see, it looks like they are floating. They're just strong. And Allah tells us what the secret to the success is. He says that, إِلَّا الْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ عَلَى صَلَاتِهِمْ دَائِمُونَ. Except for those people who pray. In that same passage, right after he says that, إِذَا مَسَّهُ الشَّرُّ جَزُوعًا وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الْخَيْرُ مَنُوعًا إِلَّا الْمُصَلِّينَ. Except for those who pray. Why? Because if you have a connection with Allah through prayer, everything is put in perspective. Everything. Even losing your wife. Even losing your children. Not getting the job you applied for. The proposal didn't go the way you wanted. Someone else got the promotion at work. Life's just not turning out the way you want it to. Hit the prayer mat. Go to the prayer rug. Make wudu, connect with Allah, and see how your heart feels tranquility. 10 minutes ago, it was rattled. It couldn't handle it. things that are happening to you are good, and your heart's like, this is too good to be true, go pray to Allah. Watch your heart start to settle. And so Jibreel is telling the Prophet, everything you're going through, God is in control. Whether it's good or whether it's bad. And he never forgets. What's the next ayah? He is the Lord of the heavens and the earth and everything in between. How does that make you feel again? That things are what? In control. Absolutely. So worship him alone. SubhanAllah, there we go. If you want to build this relationship of undying trust with Allah, ask yourself, what's my relationship with my prayer? And then what's the verb afterwards? And be steadfast. In Arabic, wastabir li'ibadatihi. Wastabir comes from sabr. What does sabr mean, everybody? Nope. Everyone's like, I know this one. Patience, right? Overly confident. I'm not going to give you negative points because that's what you've been taught. What does sabr mean? Huh? Yes, give me one word. Not resilience necessarily. Perseverance. Perseverance. Patience is when you wait and you take a beating while you're waiting. Patience is, you know what? It's raining outside. I parked all the way over there. I'm going to stand in the rain and get soaking wet. Or I'm going to wait inside and miss all my appointments. Everything I have for the rest of the day, I have to be patient for the rain to stop. Perseverance is, I got to do what I got to do. I'm going to get wet. My hair that I straightened, gone, right? All the girls are like, how did you know? I've been married for 10 years. I have 3 sisters. Okay, right? Foundation, gonna, you know, a mess. The brothers are just going to be like, man, water, right? Hate water, right? I'm kind of thirsty, though. They just walk out. Right? The sisters are like thinking about different things. The brothers are like, just got a car wash, right? Like, you know, to check the receipt, see if there's a 24-day policy, 24-hour policy. Perseverance, sabr, is when you continue to go to your car no matter what the conditions are, because I have to. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us here that the Prophet sallam, in a time of complete and total lack of clarity, when is God going to continue? When is he going to give me this? And even the companions, by the way, they used to go to the Prophet ﷺ, Ya Rasulullah, Mata Nasrullah, where is the help of Allah? We're being tortured, we're being persecuted, we're being harassed. When are we going to get this help of God that you keep telling us is going to come? And the Prophet ﷺ would have to turn to them and say, be patient. How many of us, we hate being told that? Anyone here, you hate being told be patient? Very good, I'm happy that we have some honest people in the room, right? So you go to somebody, you're like, this is the worst. And they're like, be patient. You're like, you're the worst now, right? That was the worst, now you are the worst, right? Because you keep saying, be patient. And everybody hates it. Everybody hates to be told, just be patient. That's not what I want to hear. I want a solution to my problem. But you know what's interesting? Maybe it's true that you shouldn't be told to be patient 7 seconds after you opened up about your problem. But you know what? At the end of that conversation, you know what the answer still is going to be? Be patient. Allah gives us opportunities to develop patience because he knows that you will need it later. If everything you asked for was given to you right when you asked for it, your life would become a very difficult life. Because that's not how the world works. Sometimes you beg for months, for years, and Allah finally gives you what you were asking for. Finally, as Ibn al-Ta'illah said, why? At the time he desired. Because it was the perfect time to get it. So whenever we have questions about where Allah is in our life, as the Prophet ﷺ did, Jibreel comes down and says what? He sends down revelation when he wants. He's in control of everything. Don't worry. This isn't like a haphazard operation. It's strategic. Everything's happening by the grace of Allah. And then he says what? Keep worshiping and be patient. Persevere in your worship. Don't stop worshiping because you don't see what you're asking for. Ibn Atta'illah said something very powerful. He said, "Min alamati al-i'timadi 'ala al-'amal niqsan al-raja'i 'indi wujud al-zalal." He said that from the sign that a person relies upon themselves and not upon God is that when the first sign of difficulty happens, they lose hope. That person never relied upon God in the first place. It's easy to say you're relying upon God when things are going well, right? You got into dental school, you're like, alhamdulillah, see, that's tawakkaltu ala Allah. Like, that's what happens. Like, y'all need to come to me for spirituality. Like, look, dental school, you know, I prayed Fajr this morning. It makes sense, right? Then, like, you get a flat tire that evening and you're like, I don't get this whole religion thing. Like, what's up? I prayed Fajr, right? Like, what's the deal? Like, something bad happens. You get a paper cut, you're like, I knew it, right? You go on Reddit, ex-Muslims, like, I'm there, right? Because I got a paper cut, right? No, I'm not mocking. But the point being is that if I can maintain patience throughout that difficulty, at the end of that journey, I will have become a different version of myself. It's almost like, you know, subhanAllah, when you meet with people who want to transform something about themselves, whether it's their character, whether it's their physical outlook, whatever, whether it's their career, whatever, they almost look back at themselves and like, who was I? At the end of that journey, they look back and they say, Alhamdulillah that I stuck with it. And there's many that won't be able to. So Allah here tells us, stick with it. And then he finishes beautifully by saying what? There's no one else that's worth your devotion at all. Only ask him. Only pray to him. Don't rely even upon yourself. Only rely upon Allah, because no one else is worth it besides him. Everything that you think can help you, every person you think is your plug, is the person that can hook you up, they're going to get you there, whatever, that person is only as good as what Allah wants them to be for you. There have been so many times, I told you guys the story about this. I'm going to finish here because I know it's late. I told you guys the story about the business lounge in Turkish airport, right? Yeah. Let me tell you what happened this last trip. You guys ready? So to catch everybody up on this story about the Turkish business lounge, what's the problem is I live streamed it. Not everyone's doing it, right? So I don't tell people good things. So I told you all the story about the Turkish airline business lounge. So basically, there, you know, Turkish, you know, Istanbul, Turkey, you fly Turkish Airlines, there's a business lounge. It's like a piece of Jannah on earth, basically, right? So there's just nonstop Turkish food and all kinds of stuff. And so you can, you know, even if you have like an economy boarding pass, because mashallah, I'm not there yet, like some of y'all, if you scan it, you can get into this business lounge, right? And I used to make my niyyah that I'm going to go pray, because they have a very, very nice musalla in there. And I was like, you know. So I would scan it and I would get in. And I would like, there'd be like three or four people and I'm like scanning it and get in. And we would ask some of the Turkish employees, we're like, what, is this okay? Is this what? They're like, hey, if you get in, you get in. They were like, look, we don't care. Like, you do your thing. I was like, alhamdulillah, halal. Okay, so I know all y'all are judging me right now. I feel it. They're like, these shaykhs are so corrupt. I know. So check this out. So recently, winter Umrah, we went. And there's some people that heard the story. Obviously, you know I'm talking about it. I'm like, I got the hookup. Don't worry about it, right? Like, what do you mean? I'm like, just trust me. You don't trust your boy? Like, you don't trust me? Like, have I ever failed you before, right? And so we go, and I scan it, and it doesn't open. And I'm like, oh, wow. Okay. Something's wrong, clearly. Because, you know, when you start to have this imposter syndrome where you're like, I'm a business class customer. Like, what is the deal, right? And they're like, sir, what seat are you on? Like, 75A? And they're like, business class ends at 9. So then I scan it, and it's like not working. And you have like 3 seconds before all the Turkish people in the entire country of Turkey just collapse on you and ask you, what are you doing? And so this lady's like, sir, do you need help? And I'm like, yeah, like, I've done this before. I'm an economy member, but I figured there was something, you know, on my boarding pass or something that it would let me in for some reason. So... And she's like, yeah, we actually had that problem. We used to not care, but now we're trying to get a little bit more strict about it. I was like, oh, okay. I was like, well, you know. They're kind of like, you know? And she was like, yeah, that way. I was like, okay. So I left. And subhanAllah, like, this is the reality. Like, you rely upon yourself. Every other time I did it, I know this is a funny story, but wallahi, I'm telling you, I really relied upon Allah. Like, I was like, I had no doubt. See? Look, this is just how I was in my life, right? Okay? So I had no doubt. I had no doubt that it was just going to work. Because I was like, I'm doing it for a noble reason. Allah's, you know, I'm on my way back from Umrah, no sins. Here we go, right? And then I relied upon myself, and I was embarrassed for my friends and everything, subhanAllah. And then I had another friend who was in the business lounge, and he said, hey, my credit card lets me have 4 people come in. And he's like, you want me to let you guys in? I said, yeah. Look at how Allah redirected my access, not through me, but somebody else. Mm-hmm. He was reminding me, Abdul Rahman, you're not in control of anything. You think you have the hookup, you don't. You thought you did, but you don't. I'm going to go ahead and send you. I didn't even know my friend was there, by the way. He just texted me. He goes, yeah, I saw you checking in the Turkish airport. I'm here. Where are you? He goes, the business lounge. And he's actually like a business lounge kind of guy. Right? And he's like, do you want to get in? And I laughed. I started laughing because my friend who was with me, I was like, what? And he was like, dude, if you think that you were in charge, you're so mistaken. Allah gave me the same result for a different path to show me what? You're not in charge. Just submit, pray, be patient, and watch Allah unfold the paths in your life that you need. So this is the passage from tonight's session. And the reason why it was so powerful, given the events that happened in New Zealand, was because those individuals were praying when their lives were taken. And this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, we know that on the day of resurrection, they will be brought back in that position. They were praying and they were perseverant throughout that prayer. And there's even some eyewitness reports saying that some of them kept praying, but they didn't stop, that they heard these noises and they just kept going in their salah. So this is the least that we can try to do, is try to keep that connection with Allah and not let anything get in our way. Not let anything get in our way. And as a result of that, you will see that Allah Ta'ala will unfold your life in ways that you had never thought possible, but you needed desperately. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to make us those who are amongst the prayers. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to make us constant in our prayer, to make us strong in our prayer. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to allow us to shed any of the baggage or the guilt or the heaviness that we have from any mistakes that we've made or anything that we know we struggle with. We ask Allah to grant us the relief from those indiscretions, those problems that we might carry within us. And we ask Allah to allow us to come to the prayer mat to Him free of any guilt and only focusing on pleasing Him and being strong in our faith and following the example of our Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and trying to do our best by that until the end of time. Amin ya Rabbil Alameen. جزاكم الله خير everybody. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت نستغفرك ونتوب اليك. السلام عليكم.